Loving God, may your prophets past and future and present inspire us to be your hands and feet in the world, seeking justice for the oppressed and righteousness in all our living. In your name we pray. Amen. So one of the reasons, the reading from Isaiah was in our lectionary for this week, but one of the reasons I chose it is because it brings forth this idea of God, one, as Isaiah's beloved in the first paragraph. Isaiah says, "Let me sing a song to my beloved," but then also presents God as a loving gardener who plants a vineyard. And so the voice changes from Isaiah's voice singing to his beloved to God's voice singing about the vineyard that God planted so lovingly and cultivated so tenderly, and then says, "What more could I have done with this vineyard?" And then looks at it in dismay and says, "Why has it grown wild grapes?" Other translations use sour or rotten grapes. But why are the grapes not beautiful and kind and tender with all the qualities that I have called people to be? And he is distraught, God, in this story, which Isaiah identifies as he, and concerned because instead of goodness, there is bloodshed, and instead of everyone being taken care for, there are cries for help. And so God says, "I will take away my protections of the people of Judah, and I will take down the hedge that keeps you safe, and you will bear the brunt of conquest and of drought." Often in progressive churches, we are familiar or think of the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible as having the punitive God. And certainly that voice is present in the Hebrew text. But this is one of those texts where God is personified as a disappointed party in a relationship, where God feels like God has done one's part to be caring and careful, has provided all that is needed for a pleasant experience, and that God's creation is people have corrupted that beauty, and what is left is bloodshed and violence and cruelty to each other. And so what Isaiah is doing here is calling people to account and calling people to turn away. And one of the things that struck me when I was reading the scripture is what an apt metaphor it is for the U.S. in this time, where we are in a land of plenty. We're still the richest nation in the world. And yet in this land of plenty, the grapes that are being produced are ones that tend at this moment in time to be less than caring, where the justice for the immigrants at our border is not being offered. Where just last week I saw that a court, it was the California court, held the Trump administration to provide hygiene kits to the children in the detention centers because they had been arguing that it wasn't necessary or required by law. And a court had to tell them, actually, yes, actually it is required, not just as a human right, but as a symbol of our society as being caring toward others, especially in a context where that caring is being overturned in almost every regard. And so one of the things that comes to mind is that in a nation, as in Isaiah's time in Judah, when our leaders are not paying attention to the well-being of people, there are consequences for that. And as time unfolds, we will experience those consequences, the escalation of climate change, the continuing degradation of welfare and degradation of healthcare, the economic regression, the engagement in war. And these are things that God in Isaiah is calling us to listen to and to respond to and to change. And the reason I paired it, or I feel like the pairing is especially apt for George's poem, Kitchen Mother, is because Georgia, I love that term. One of the phrases that catches me is, "Give us this day bread that could feed the world." and catch us, snatch us, she says, bald-headed if we try to swallow it all. And then in the prayer, it's as if she says, yes, God, keep holding us accountable until we act on your behalf in bringing liberty and liberation to the oppressed. And then she says, don't forgive us till we learn it is all forgiving. Keep us accountable. You know, help us realize that this goodness and the salve only heals everybody when only truly heals when everybody has some. Because when there is suffering in the world, all of us are impacted by that suffering in some way. And so it is upon us, we are called, God calls us from 3,000 years ago to this present moment to think of each other as part of our family and care for each other with the same kindness and respect and care that we also deserve. Were there any phrases in the reading that most leaped out to you? We'll just spend a couple minutes on this. We only read it once through. Usually we have to do this two or three times for people to really be able to stick. But I'll give us a moment. Yes, Sandy. Snatches bald-headed if we try to swallow it all, which feels like we're trying to do right now as a nation. I feel like as a nation we're some of our, you know, the ultra elite especially are trying to swallow it all. Go ahead. And make room at the table for everybody. And this poem is so timely because we are already seeing the consequences of the world of the slowness of our response to climate change. By 2050, there will be millions of climate refugees by then. And something that, as I pointed out a few weeks ago, our children and my son will have to figure out a way to cope with, ideally in as loving a way as possible. Larry. Yeah, that's another one of my favorite parts. And he does, let's see, what page, let me see. And he, that's right, what Larry read. And he does not, if we believe you look like us, which how many of us are guilty of thinking that God looks like us? It's all the art, right? And all the art history, God looks like us. And mostly he's male in ancient art, although there are a few representations of the feminine divine or a non-binary divine. So heed us not if we believe you look like us and love us best, especially in America, and gave us the true truth and a light with a license to kill others written inside. Which again is especially true of our nation, especially in this moment, that somehow some of our people have the true truth that has inside writ somewhere words that we are allowed to destroy and separate families and rip people apart, rip families apart. And so one of the reasons this is so important, of course, is that And it reminded me again of the town hall and vigil that we had just last week, where there's a sense, especially in the U.S., where the Christian right, their voice is loudest. They are most in the media. And my friends and family in Ireland look at America and go, what is the, my mom? I'm a pastor in America, right? And she writes, you know, she gets on Skype every now and then, she says, what is wrong over there, Naomi? How did this happen? So I remind her of her own Catholic roots and how, you know, the problems of the Catholic Church, you know, that it's everywhere in its own way. But what I appreciate especially about Campbell UCC is a willingness to participate and allow our voices to be heard and allow the voice of Christianity and our theological inheritance to be expanded to make space for non-binary presence or the feminine divine and to speak for LGBTQ rights and to be vocal about helping our houseless people. And so in embodying a different way of being Christian in a world when that is a most timely message, perhaps the most timely message of our time. So as we go forth today and as we continue to engage in our ministry and think about who we are as a congregation, may we keep this before us, this call to action to be the hands and feet of God, of a loving God in a world that he calls, that she calls, that they call us to be loving within. In God's name, amen.